Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Everybody doing okay? Well, I want you to know that tomorrow morning I'm leaving to go to the Holy Land. And I just want you to know how my church family loves me. Cecil Quates came up to me tonight. And he said, look, before you leave, I've got an insurance policy back here I want you to sign. So anyway, if anything happens to me, I want you to find out Cecil had something to do with it, okay? Chase him down and everything. No, hey, we're excited, and I know our young people are excited. But I'm excited about us looking in God's Word. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 4, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. And I was telling I was telling the Brannons, they came in and sat in front of me, and I said, I need something. I need to give me a good little nugget for husband-wife relation, you know, and communication and everything. And Mr. Brannon told me, he goes, I got one for you. He said, just remember this, where she leads me, I will follow. And what she feeds me, I will swallow. So that was his tidbit tonight. That's one of his favorites. Miss Brannon told me, she said, yeah, and you can tell the folks this, that if you have a marriage where two people always agree on everything, then one of them's unnecessary. Hey, that's pretty good stuff right there. I don't know how biblical any of that is, but I mean, hey, it's pretty good stuff. Well, let me just tell you, at the top right of your sheet there, the very top little bit of pink space you got at the top, I want you to do this. Now, see if you can follow instructions. I want you to write the number 0 towards the bottom, okay? So start right up here, and I know you can see this, right? Start right here and write 0, and then write 1, 2, 3, 4. So at the top would be 4. So you just got it right there, and then make sure you're over there by the word study, because you're going to write something to the right of that, right of those letters. So under, next to the 0, put a dash and put the word never. Never. You're only going to have to write one word by each one of these numbers, okay? By the word 1, I want you to write a dash and then put the word seldom. And then by the 2, write a dash and put the word sometimes. Number 3, put the dash and then the word often. And then by the 4, put a dash and put the word usually. All right? So coming from the top, you'd have 4 means usually, 3 means often, 2 means sometimes, 1 means seldom, and 0 means never. Now, the reason I didn't print that on here is because I ran out of room. I'm just telling you, okay? I'm just telling you. Now, tonight, well, just quickly, we've talked about, as we focus on the family, we've talked about hope, forgiveness, blessing, honor, truth, the role of the church, the role of commitment in marriage and in relationships, the role of love in relationships. We've talked about a legacy that we would leave in our relationships and our family. The fact that we are image bearers, and everything, the way we respond to one another is a reflection of the image of God. So tonight, I want us to talk about this. Two blanks there. Communication and problem solving. Now, I want you to know we're going to get it all figured out tonight. And I'm glad you're laughing, because this is an ongoing thing. But I really do believe that we can look at some things that I think will be helpful to us, all right? So the first thing I want you to do is, you see your little code up there I gave you, the 0, the 1, the 2, the 3, the 4. There are 4 questions right there. Now, to follow instructions tonight, I want you to look at those, read those statements, and I want you to answer the question based upon yourself. So in other words, do you make every effort to resolve disagreements? If you usually do, you circle 4. If you often do, you circle 3. If you sometimes do, you circle 2. If you seldom make every effort to resolve disagreements, you put a 1. If you never do that, put a 0. Okay? Number 2, you take full responsibility for your wrongdoing. Now, if you put a 4 there, then I'm going to ask the Lord to convict you of lying. No, I'm kidding. No, seriously. But if you usually do, then you say that. But you just circle it for yourself, okay? The third one, do you avoid blame shifting when you sin? And you could even kind of think about that in terms of when you are in an argument, are you blame shifting? Number 4, do you ask forgiveness when you have wronged another family member? I tell you what really makes this interesting, and by the way, this is part of, I'm giving you a snapshot of some of the premarital counseling that I do in communication. This is one of I love this particular topic when I'm talking to couples that are about to get married. This is only 4 of 22 questions that we talk about, okay? We don't have space for it nor enough time to do it. But what makes this interesting, you circle those for you, and then someone in your family, your spouse, if you're married, if you're not married, someone in your family, someone you interact with often that would be a person that you may come into conflict with, here's what you do. If you follow instructions tonight, you've done what I've asked you to do, you circle it for you. Now, to make things interesting is if you're married, then I want you to, you not only have answered it for yourself, but then you answer it for what they do. Now, just make sure you're real sweet when you get to talking about this together, because you'll be surprised sometimes how that you think that, you know, you've done it this way, and your spouse thinks that you do it another way, that they would give you a different answer. So anyway, that's just an interesting little exercise there, and you really need a lot more questions to kind of think about where may be some areas where, because let's face it, we have grown up, we have backgrounds in our family, we have ways that conflict was resolved when we were kids. Now y'all are looking at me real pious. There's nobody shaking their head or nobody making eye contact. So what I'm trying to say is let's be real. We all, even as believers, can we say this? Even as believers, we, by an act of our will, want to do things the way the Lord wants us to do them. But you got to remember this. We all come from a background of the way it was done in our family growing up. And everybody's family's different. Some people will not quit until their conflict is resolved. Some people are what I call stuffers. They just sulk and go on about their business, and they don't want to get it out in the open. And the other one chases the one down, and the other one doesn't want to talk. I'm fine. You know, and so you have that dynamic going on in family and also in relationships. It's not only in a marriage, but even in communication with others, these things can apply. So that's what we're talking about tonight. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, give us sort of a foundation. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, check this out. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In some ways, when you do a study on communication and problem solving, you're also really doing a study of peacemaking. Are you a peacemaker? Now, a peacemaker doesn't mean you lay down and let people walk all over you. That's not what a peacemaker is. But a peacemaker is someone who is actively seeking to bring unity. And Paul gives us these insights. I just thought these words were important. Roman numeral 1. And if you notice, we may even get an amen out of this. If you notice, there's only 4 main points tonight. Okay? I'm running out of room on this sheet is what it is. I'm trying to put everything that we've all done all fall and spring on here. So number one, think Roman numeral one, these are some components of a person who's a peacemaker. And I think these components are found in the scripture, all right? Humility. Humility. And then gentleness. The second one is gentleness, the little blank there, gentleness. Now sometimes people, when they get in a conflict, is who can fight the hardest, you know? Growing up I was probably like a little lawyer, man. I would try to pinch my mom into places and to where it was like, you know, I was trying to argue, and if I was losing, I just argued harder, and if I'd get louder, you see, and sometimes that's the way people resolve conflict, is they just keep going until somebody just flat gives up, okay? But gentleness is a quality of a believer who is going to resolve conflict and wants unity. And then patience. And then this word forbearance. Forbearance is a Bible word that means to be able to suffer long. Some people have, you know, some people, they'll say this, you know, I just was born with a short fuse. That's just me. I've got a short fuse. Well, you're unspiritual. Because the longer you love Jesus Christ, listen, the longer you love Jesus, the more the your fuse lengthens. And it takes less to just set you off. You have the ability to suffer long. That's what forbearance is all about. And sometimes it takes time to resolve conflicts, okay? Now, number two, Roman numeral two, Paul gives great ground rules for a good fight. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32, same chapter we've been in. Look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Now, folks, listen. When we were, before we knew Jesus, we fought like cats and dogs. That's a phrase my mom used to use. You're fighting like cats and dogs. You know, maybe that was the way, you grew up with it before you met Jesus or got serious about the Lordship of Christ, and you just argued. Well, that's your former conduct. You're to put that off, all right? You're put off that former conduct, all right? So, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. One thing that I'm learning, I'm not there all the way, but in any conflict, you know, my enemy's not the person that I'm in conflict with. I can be angry at Satan for creating this conflict. You know, the devil loves to raise his ugly head in situations. And really, our anger ought to be towards him. And sometimes there are times that we can be angry, but you can be angry and sin not. I think that Jesus, when he turned over the tables in the temple, he was angry. He was angry at the injustice that was happening to the people. He was angry at the religious people that did not understand the true ways of God, and they were manipulating the people of God for money. And he was so angry about that, but yet he did not sin. The Lord Jesus did not sin. So it is possible to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, when Kelly and I got married, one thing that was taught to us, I learned it after I got saved as a teenager. I looked forward to the day when God was going to bring Kelly into my life. I didn't know it was going to be Kelly at that time, but then I learned it afterwards, and we've learned it even since then, that we don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And to us, that means You don't go to bed in a big argument. Now, that means you lay in bed quiet a lot. That was meant to be funny, by the way. That means you sit there and you lay in bed and you don't sleep a wink. And say, Lord, I don't want to disobey your word. You know, I've made that commitment. And we probably messed it up, but really, honestly, I don't know of hardly any nights, if any, we had a major conflict and we went to bed with that major conflict. I think that's been helpful to us. I'll be honest with you. I think it's been very helpful to us. But there have been times until one of us would give in and be sweet. And it was mostly Kelly. And y'all already knew that. But anyway, we would lay there quiet. You see what I'm saying? And so be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Here's some great scripture on communication. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, you know what to say to push somebody's button. And I know what to say to push people's button. You know what to say to set them off and to pull the trigger, to trigger them into a way. And yet the scripture says, don't let anything come out of your mouth unless it's going to edify and it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It might not be a bad idea when you're thinking you're in an argument and communicating to say, Holy Spirit, would you guide my words? Don't let me say anything apart from your leading, okay? Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. I don't know what your translation says there if you have something, but clamor means loud quarreling. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Sometimes we can be uglier to the people we love the most than to any other people. We have to be very careful about that. And evil speaking, have that be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, great ground rules for a good fight is to try to go by this scripture and not let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, I want us to look at these other verses. I don't know if we can get those on the screen. Proverbs 10, 12, look at there. Quick is the best. All right, awesome. Look at these verses. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. That's a great verse of scripture. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. You say, boy, I'm really good at arguing. You know what? You're showing your foolishness. Any fool can start an argument. It's a peacemaker that's really valuable in the world. So one of the things that we need to do is we need to learn how to forgive. Now, turn in your Bibles. I want you to see this in the scripture in the book of Matthew, the next one, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said this, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Before we give an offering, you know, truthfully, in a church, the services that you have, like this service tonight, this ought to be accountability for all of us. You know, if there was someone in here that we had an ought against, or someone that had an ought against us, had a problem with us, before we participate in corporate worship, we should make those things right. I remember years and years ago, I went to a Lord's Supper service, and they put everybody in a circle, and they said, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And they read this scripture, and they said, now, if there's anybody, it was a bunch of young people, you know, teenagers sometimes are bickering at one another. Guess what? Adults do that too. You know, I wanted to get you to buy into that young person thing, and then I want to turn around and say, you know what? We're just as guilty, aren't we? We really are. And people bicker. But young people particularly, at least they were in this context, and they were in that circle, and the pastor said, look, if you have aught against someone, you can't take this Lord's Supper until you get right. So we're going to be quiet, and if you have something you need to say to a person in here, I just want you to go up to them privately. Well, I want you to know it was a revival service, because people were getting right. Young people were crying. They were making things right that had been unresolved. There was all kinds of conflict. It was a very meaningful Lord's Supper, because I think those young people were taking the Lord's Supper in the correct way. They were getting things right before they participated in bringing their offering themselves or participating in the Lord's Supper. And so I think that's important. So Roman numeral 3 is you initiate the reconciliation. You say, well, they're the one that offended me. Well, if you know they have a problem against you, you should initiate the reconciliation. Don't say, well, it wasn't my fault. It was 80% them and only 20% me. So therefore, they've got to come make it right. I'm not going to do that. No. You determine to be the one who initiates reconciliation. Let me tell you what will happen. You'll sleep better. You won't have as many ulcers. You know, bitterness is a living thing, and it just continues to grow. And if you're not careful, if you go to seed on something, you know what I mean by that is you begin to let it stew, then what'll happen is it'll grow and it'll grow and it'll grow, and it does not go away. But let me tell you this. Let's say you are only 10% wrong in that relationship, but you go to that person, you say, John, you know, I'm sorry for any misunderstanding that I, you know, for the misunderstanding that I initiated here. And I just want you to know I love you, and I ask you to forgive me, because I want us to be right with one another. Well, guess what? You have a clear conscience. You know, the Bible says, and I can't quote this verse, I should be able to tell you exactly where the address is, but there's a verse that says that there are those that are shipwrecked because they don't have a clear conscience. Their Christian life is shipwrecked because they don't have a clear conscience. Let me tell you, if they're 90% wrong and you're 10% right and you go make it right, you will sleep like a baby, because you have honored the Lord. You give them to the Lord. Now, by the way, your goal in going to them is not to rub it in. Oh, I know you're 90% wrong. I just want to make my part right, and I'm hoping the Lord God will convict you. No, that's not the way you do that, okay? That's not the way you do that. You go and you ask for forgiveness. Listen, one of the best pieces of advice I ever got was from my pastor, Dr. Jerry Vines. There were some things that happened, and he taught us all. He said this. He said, look, whenever you're criticized, ask this question first. Is it true? Is it true? And I have to admit, most of the time when I come into conflict with somebody, somebody's got something, an ought against me, I bear some of that responsibility most of the time. Not all the time, but most of the time. And I have to deal with my portion. But I tell you, you'll sleep better if you get right with people. A clear conscience is one of the greatest gifts. Years ago, Fred Sloan took me to a Bible conference, and while I was at that Bible conference, I got under conviction about something that happened when I was a kid. And I said, Lord, if you'll give me an opportunity to make it right. Well, I'll just tell you what it was. I'll just tell you what it was. When I was a kid, y'all remember Pick and Save stores? I stole something from a Pick and Save as a kid. And I forgot all about it. Now, all of y'all are thinking, man, what have I stole? What have I stole? No, I'm kidding. But anyway, I had forgotten all about it. I'd gone in. We were playing wiffle ball. You ever play wiffle ball? And man, we could throw curveballs. Well, we lost our ball. And we used to go to Jerry's sandwich shop and we'd get a big limeade. Now, this is devious. I'm just telling you, it's not right. It's wrong. But I poured the ice in another cup, put a wiffle ball in a cup, and put the ice back on top. And I walked out of Pick and Save. And I had forgotten all about it. I was headed to seminary. And the Lord convicted me that I did that, and I need to make it right. Now, there's probably other things that more than that that I did, but the Lord just really honed in on this thing. So I made a commitment to the Lord. I said, Lord, if you'll give me an opportunity, help me. I want to make that right. I was not even living where that happened. One day, I had forgotten about that commitment to make it right. I just said, Lord, give me the opportunity. I will make it right. I make a commitment to you. I'll make it right. And you know, when I made that commitment, I got peace about it. Forgot about it for a long time. I was even in seminary, I think. And we were in that town. And Kelly said, we need some diapers. Because we had a little baby boy, Paul. And so anyway, I said, oh man, there's a store right over here. I pulled in there and I drove up to Pick and Save, the very one. I had forgotten all about that. I drove right up to that Pick and Save, and it was like the Lord, I'm telling you, everything. I had forgotten all about everything, just flooded back. And it was like the Lord said, okay, you remember that commitment you made. Well, whenever you make a commitment to make something right, the devil whispers in your ear, that's it, you're going to jail tonight. I mean, honestly, the devil was saying to me, oh, this is great. You've got your bride here, your baby son in the back seat, you're going in to buy diapers, and they're going to have to call the Brannons and tell them Calvin's in jail tonight, you know, because he stole something from this store. So I said, I don't care, I'm going in, I made that commitment. So I went into that store. But it's about a clear conscience. I went into that store and I found the manager. I said, look, many years ago I grew up around this store. And I said, I want to tell you something that I did as a kid. And I said, I've put figures to it. And I think with interest, I owe you this much money. That man said, you know what? Don't even worry about it. I said, no. I said, thank you for that. I said, I thought you were going to call the police on me, so I'm grateful you didn't do that. So I said, thank you for not doing that, but I said, I really want to do this. So you put it in the kitty for the whoever or whatever, but this is, I want to make this right. Can I tell you this? I slept real good that night. Just let me say it to you that way. I slept real good that night. And folks, if you've got somebody that has, even if they've mistreated you, I'm not trying to tell you to dredge it all up. All I'm trying to say is you make a statement. You know what? I give them to the Lord, and I just want you to know I'm sorry for any little part I had in that, and I want to be at peace with you. I just think God will bless you. I think the Lord, and I think particularly in the home, matter of fact, we have a saying. I think Kelly initiated this. You know, everybody wants to be higher on the totem pole. They want to be in charge, you know, and there's a fight to be at the top of the totem pole. We have a little saying, fight for the bottom. Now, I haven't always done that. I don't want to sound pious up here, okay? But we have a little saying in our family, fight for the bottom. And sometimes that comes to my mind, and I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I'm digging in on this one. Kelly's wrong on this one. I'm digging in on this one. And the Lord says, you know, fight for the bottom. And so you go and you initiate the reconciliation. I think that in communication and problem solving, the best relationships are made up of those that reconcile and initiate reconciliation. Okay? I just think that's important. So, by the way, another great saying is this: a good marriage is made up of two good forgivers. Good relationships are made up of good forgivers. Then the last thing is in 1 Corinthians, you can read the Romans 12:18 as well, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, that passage is about how that believers were taking each other to court and how that's not a good idea. He says, and I'm going to paraphrase it, basically, he says in that passage, he says, you know, we're going to rule the nations. We even had that as part of our passage today, that in the millennium, God's going to use his people to rule the earth. Can we not rule ourselves? And so he says in there, don't take one another as believers to court and try to let the secular world solve your problem. So the idea number four is don't fight it out before the world, okay? Don't fight it out before the world. You have conflict in the home, resolve it as best you can. And I would say get wise counsel if you need it. You know, get wise counsel from people that will give you good counsel and godly counsel. So, those are some ground rules for good fighting, okay? Good communication. All right, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.